Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Father, when we observe the sky, when we observe the trees, when we observe the little squirrels running around collecting their acorns and their nuts and the birds flying in the air, and when we just observe nature, we see you. We see a God that truly is a God of wonders. And then we realize this world is cursed. So we can only imagine what heaven will be like, the new heaven and new earth. We'll even more greatly display your wonder. But for now, we thank you for what we've got. May we enjoy it every single time we can. Pray to that and in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I hear the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think His Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. My soul, my Savior God to thee. How great.
Favorite sayings, right? You are good all the time, all the time. You are good, you are good. Psalms this week, and of course, you know, good place to read the Psalms. And David was one of those very interesting characters. He's a very passionate man, both when he sinned and fell, and then when he was worshiping you and he came back. But he had a heart for you. And throughout the Psalms, he's saying, we need to sing. We need to sing, and when we sing, we recognize that we are singing to you. We are singing about you. We're singing because of you. And we need to make that connection. It's just not a song and a note and a chord or whatever it is. We're talking to you. God is here in the person of the Holy Spirit within every believer. So, Father, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you that no matter what our condition, you know, like me and my back and other people think, we're here. You still got us up. We are functioning. You know, the body is working. The body of Christ is working. Personally, I'm so thankful for Patrick and Kevin coming early to help set all this up. And then I'm thankful for Cliff and Wyatt that will help us put it back. And then for all the ladies and everybody else that does all that, David was bringing chair, getting chairs out. That's the way this is supposed to work. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather together to worship, and we can be reminded that we need to worship. Life, there's a lot of things going on in life. You know, there's doctor's appointments, there's this and that and the other thing, and it's good to come on Sunday mornings and be reminded that you are good, that you are wonderful, and that we need to worship and praise you. So just take a few quiet moments and think about all how great God is and how you think about that. And then, you know, just let him know. Let him know. Father, I thank you for your revelation. I was telling you last night as I was going over the passage we're going to study today. And again, I say, God, there's a great part of me that doesn't get you. I don't understand how you could be from eternity never having a beginning. I don't get how you can be every place at once. As Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, God is spirit. We must worship him in spirit. And yet, right? I mean, how many people really get God? But he has worked in our lives. He has done wonderful things that only he could do. You know, I'm sure you can think back to your life, the things that have happened. There is no way that that is me. And so God is so personal. Every single one of us in this room right now, God knows. God cares. God is working everything in our lives for his purpose and for our good. Just blows us away, right? But thank you, Lord, that you have given me the faith to believe it. You have given me the faith to act upon it, and I have seen you work. And I am seeing you work. And I thank you. And as we come to this crucial part of God's word this morning, the sermon that Jesus is going to give us, the parable of the sower and the seed, and it is so very, very important. And I think it ties in to good old King David in Psalm 1 when he said, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's think about that as we sing it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand of sinners, nor sin the seed of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. sees that its leaf does not live. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Father, it's true. How blessed is this man. And the other man shall not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And he'll be judged. And he will perish. And Jesus, that was on his heart. And it should be on our heart. Prepare us now to hear from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8.
Since you've been sitting, shall we stand as I read our passage this morning? Luke chapter 8. Verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, He spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell on the good soil and grew up, produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed which has fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So, Father, as we think about the words of our Lord, as he proclaimed this very important message, open our eyes and open our ears. And may we ask, Lord God, what soil am I? Where am I in this parable? As every one of us is in this parable to one degree or another. And so, Lord, just help us as we see the greatness of our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to make you stand for it. As you read that parable, probably a lot of things come to mind, and we could take a long time going over it bit by bit. But I want to focus on the words at the end of verse 8. When Jesus, as he said these things, he would call out, and really the word call out is cry. He was passionate about this. He was calling out. He was almost, as it were, shouting, "Look it, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, this is important. This is vital, what I'm saying to you. So the question we ask is, well, what did he want them to hear? Well, he wanted them to hear the parable. He wanted them to hear that they understood sowing, because this is how you sow the field. You would walk down, think of Johnny Appleseed. This is what you did. You had your bag and you walked along and you sowed it everywhere. And of course, the point of sowing seed is for it to germinate, grow, and give you a produce of something. That's the whole point. But he says some of it fell on beside the side of the road, and it was trampled underfoot, so it never penetrated, and the birds of the air ate it up. Says others fell on rocky soil, grew, and as soon as it grew up, it withered because it had no moisture. What was typical in the land of Israel is that in some places, under the topsoil, there was a layer. There was like a layer of rock, and so you didn't have much room. It would go down 6 inches, 7, 8 inches, but that it hit the rock, and then it would not germinate. Then he said, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And then he says, yeah, but the good news is that's three now that don't work, but there's one that did, and it brought forth a crop. Hear this parable. Now, the crowds gathered together. He says, when a large crowd was coming together. We know that large crowds of people were following Jesus, and they were listening to Jesus. They were coming to. So he had this huge entourage, as it were, almost all the time. Matthew's account records it this way. This is Matthew chapter 13. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a large crowd gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, the sower went out, etc. He spoke many things to them. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 4, Mark's account of the parable. Mark tells us that he was saying, he was teaching many things. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark. And he began to teach again by the sea in a very large crowd. So he's teaching them, verse 2, many things in parables. He cares for this crowd. But as he looks at them, he knows there are four kinds of seed. And of course, it's not the whole point of the parable is it's not the sower, it's not the message. The message is the word of God. It's the condition of the soil. It's the condition of the soil. And so that's what we want to look at. We want to look at, since the primary purpose of this is how do we respond to the word of God. Because in verse 11 of Luke 8, it says, Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And again, realize that these people had been following Jesus and listening to him preach the kingdom. That's chapter 8, verse 1, right? And he was going from village to village proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. He started his ministry in Matthew 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he went to the Sermon on the Mount and all of that great stuff about eternal life and you got this, and if you don't, then when you stand before me in judgment, I will say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. And that's not what we want. So he has been teaching a lot, and what he is saying is, as you listen to the word of God, what is your response? So there are four responses. First, and that's how we're going to just kind of flow through this parable. Number one, there's the hard-hearted. Okay, we're going to call them the hard-hearted. These will be easy to understand. Hard-hearted, shallow, distracted, and committed. So these are the hard-hearted. In verse 5, these are the ones who the soul fell among the road. In verse 12, these are the ones that beside the road, fallen. And what happened is even up here, you can go and find places where you're walking through the brush or whatever, and people have traveled it. I know in our neighborhood, there are some of those. They've built houses in some of them, but there are still paths. If people walk the same path, it'll smash it down. I know there's a path that we take at Half Moon Bay to get to the beach, and it's been traveled a lot, and it's like concrete. And so if you're sowing seed and the seed hits that, it's not going down. In fact, Jesus says the birds come and eat it. And he says, because it is so hard, in verse 12, the devil comes and takes it away. The devil takes it away from his heart. So that, look at the end of verse 12, Luke 8. They will not believe and be saved. Now, this is where you need to read the entire Bible. So the road, it was hard, and it sounds like what Jesus is saying is some of you have such a hard heart. In fact, I think it's the majority of this crowd, as we'll see. Some of you have such a hard heart that you've hardened your heart to what I'm saying, And you're showing up for all kinds of different reasons, you know, to eat, to see miracles. And because you hear the word of God and your heart is so hard, the devil comes and takes it away. Now, that may sound like we could say, if I don't believe, it's the devil's fault, right? If this is all you had, then Flip Wilson may have a point when he said, remember, the devil made me. But this is not all we have. We have the rest of Scripture. And what the rest of Scripture tells us is that people have an opportunity to believe. But if they harden their heart to such an extent, then God steps in and says, enough is enough. That is why you'll notice that after, and in fact, Mark tells us that after the crowd left, after he was done with the beach sermon, after they were gone, Mark says that Mark 4, that, well, you should not trust me. Mark 4:10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. So he had a group of people besides the 12 that were followers. Some have concluded that there may have been the 70 that we're going to find when we get to Luke chapter 10. But anyway, after they're done, they asked Jesus, well, why parables? This is the first time he spoke to them this way. But it marks a transition in Jesus' ministry, because from now on, he will only speak to the crowd in general in parables. And the reason is, as you see in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, he said to them, to you, the followers and the disciples, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm going to keep telling you about the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew fills out that saying a little bit. And this is a hard one. This is a hard one to get your kind of head around. Matthew 13, he says in verse 14, you know, there I'm speaking to them in parables. So, I should read verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. As Isaiah, and that's from Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that when King Uzziah died, who was a good king, Isaiah was a little, you know, he was depressed and sad, so he went to the temple, good place to go. And there he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember that? In a holy, 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 everything shook. He was scared to death. Falls on his face because he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Israel was apostate. Israel was hard-hearted. And yet God was sending them prophet after prophet after prophet. And God says, you know, who will I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And God says, Isaiah, you're going to preach and they're not going to hear. Because in essence, it's a judgment of God because of their disobedience and because of their hard heart. Psalm 81, I was looking at this again the other day. This is one of the scariest passages in Scripture. Psalm 81. But it's very important to understand that, you know, the Scripture says God's patience will not last forever. It was in the flood and other places. But in Psalm 81, kind of chronicles the nation of Israel and God and how they just would not pay attention. For example, He says in verse 10, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But, verse 11, my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Judgment of God says you get to a point and you're going to keep saying no to me, no to me. You're going to harden your heart. Going to give you over, and if that's the way you want to live, go for it. Scary for God to let us, to leave us to our own devices. But it's scary. But listen to this, the next verse. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. You see, there is always going to be a remnant. And I believe even in this crowd in Luke 8, as Jesus in general is saying, this crowd is so hard-hearted, I'm not giving them any more clear mysteries of the kingdom. That's for the disciples. They're going to get parables that have a major point, but it's going to be hidden because this is an act of judgment. They have so closed their eyes. In fact, you can read Matthew 12, where Jesus casts out a demon, and the Pharisees, who I think primarily, again, are in reference, they say, you do that by the devil, by Satan. What is happening is they had complete revelation and understanding, and they said no. And God says, okay, I'm not giving you any more. That's the sin of blaspheme against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven. However, as we come to this crowd, Mark says he was teaching. He was teaching. And I was thinking, is there nobody in this crowd? Is there nobody in this hard soil group that could ever come to Christ? Well, if they stay that way, yeah. And then I thought of Romans chapter 11. I love it how, as you get into these things, and I hope this happens to you, and you're studying, and I'm praying, God, help me understand this. And I remember Romans 11. You remember Romans 11 where Israel is set aside temporarily so the Gentiles can come in? They're set aside as a nation. Does that mean there are no Jews being saved? No. You go through the epistles, and it's Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile. And then I read this verse, Romans 11, 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. Watch this. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So, for those that are God's elect, even though they're in this group, and maybe we've had, you know, for now, we're just hard-hearted, there's still a chance. And I think that's why Jesus is presenting this parable, is to say, you need to understand how serious your condition is and listen to me. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Earlier he says, I know my sheep by name, and I call them by name. And so even in this condition, there is still a chance of salvation. But lest we say, oh, but you know, God's not fair, the devil made me do it, you can't blame me. Listen to what William Hendrickson says. I found this very, very helpful. He says, the people that are represented by the seed sown along the path are the kind that allow the devil, the great adversary, to snatch away the message that he has been sown in them. By no means does Jesus excuse these people as if only the devil and not they themselves were responsible for what happened to the divine message that had been spoken to them. But here in this voice, these frivolous hearers are being told that in treating the word of God so lightly, they are cooperating with the prince of evil, whose purpose is to prevent them from believing and being saved. And that's exactly what Jesus said, that it, for these people on the road, you hear the word of God and the devil comes and picks it up, verse 12, so that they will not believe and be saved. However, again, if somewhere in there they should finally get the memo and say, Lord, you know, this is not good. And maybe they'll hear it again. The seed was sown, it was taken away. Somebody else comes along and sows the seed, and maybe one of these times God says, this is you. And they say, you know what, you're right. There's always that hope. I think that's what's behind as Jesus is teaching. So there's the hard-hearted. And the Pharisees are the prime example. Knowing completely who Jesus is, and yet saying, no, we don't want that. We're gonna attribute what he's doing to the devil. People that are that hard-hearted, certainly we think about those in Romans 1, where again, because people have suppressed the truth and don't want anything to do with God, they don't honor God, they don't thank God, instead of worshiping God, they worship themselves, as verse 25. Verse 34 tells us, 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their flesh to judgment. Verse 28 of Romans 1, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things that are not proper. And this is how bad it is. Verse 32, although they, the ones given over, the ones who have a hard heart, seed falls on the rock, they don't care, they let Satan take it away. These are so hard-hearted that they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that. Yet, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, for the hard-hearted, we need to pray, God, soften their heart. Soften their heart. Second group is the shallow people. This group, a little bit better, because the seed gets below the soil. And it starts to grow, but there's that shelf under there, and it hits the shelf, and then it stops. Jesus said those on the rocky soil, verse 13, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and have no firm root, because they believe for a while, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. These are the shallow, emotional ones. They get all wrapped up in all the excitement and begin to follow. But when push comes to shove and Jesus begins to tell them what is really required, they fall away. You know, a great example of these kind of shallow people where the seed falls on the rocky soil, we find in John chapter 6. Listen to John chapter, you guys know John. This is feeding of the 5,000. So, John begins John chapter 6 by saying a large crowd, verse 2, followed him, Jesus, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. I mean, obviously, that's all, get all caught up in the emotion of, man, you're truly healed. It would be awesome. But they're hanging around, Jesus is teaching, and it gets late, and he says, we need to feed them. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know the story, 5,000 men, plus women and children, who knows how many people there were. And so the people are thinking, this is our guy. We want him as king. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. We want him. And so Jesus says, that's the wrong reason. This is the wrong time. And he goes to the mountain to pray, sends the disciples away in a boat, right? The next day, the people find him. He's on another different side of the lake. And they show up, and Jesus says, you guys didn't show up, verse 26, to seek me because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're just showing up for breakfast. You've missed the point. So he begins to talk about how he's the bread from heaven. And he begins talking about, see, here's the hope, no matter what soil you are, here's the hope, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me I will certainly not cast out. Somewhere along the line, we pray, the Holy Spirit opens a heart, and he says, yeah, I come. And Jesus says, I will no wise cast out. And so he says, you eat of this bread, you drink of my water, eternal life, eternal blessing. And then he says, but, takes a total commitment. So you got to, as it were, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's speaking spiritually, as John tells us, that these things he spoke were of the Spirit. And when the people heard that, here's the test. Oh yeah, you're all excited and you're here for a while, and da-da-da. But it's going to cost you your life. You have to give me everything. Verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. These are the shallow people. These are the people that when you really understand what you are saying and what's required, I'm out of here. That's part of the... I think there's a lot of people like that are tragically very, very shallow. We don't want that either. Then there is the distracted folks. The shallow people never got to Matthew 16. Right? You know Matthew 16. We talk about it often. It's key. Verse 24. If anyone comes after me, what must he do? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, at first, that sounds great. Everybody's coming forward. I'll come forward. You realize, oh, wait a minute. He's wanting me to deny myself, take up his cross, and follow him. In other words, as the seed is sown, as I hear the word of God, he wants me to listen, to understand, and apply. I don't mind the listening, because this is a great story. But you know, I'm going to hang on. Man, I can't do that. So I'm out of here. They never get to that point. And then the distracted people, so how another group of people, though, the seed, verse 11, rather 14 of Luke 8, the seed which fell among the thorns. Now, these are the ones who have heard. Well, they hear, yeah, this is great. And they go on their way, and they are choked with, watch what gets them, worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life that bring no fruit to mature. I mean, they started out good, but they wouldn't give up what God wanted them to give up. I thought... classic example of that is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Remember the rich, young ruler? Comes to Jesus. He comes to the right person. And he asks the right question. Teacher, what good thing do I do that I might obtain eternal life? Well, he had it wrong. He thought he could earn it. And Jesus is trying to get to that. So he says, keep the commandments. The guy says, which ones? Jesus says, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc. He says, well, I've kept all of those. I'm good. And Jesus said, really? You know, you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Well, it's not in here, but it's inferred. Mm-hmm. So what he tells the young man is, look, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And that was this man's issue. He doesn't necessarily say that to everybody, but he may. And he has, but this man, this was his issue. I mean, for others, it may say, look, you need to give up your mistress. You need to give up, you know, 5 of the 10 cars you've got. Actually, 9. How many cars do you need? And so whatever it was, for him, it was the riches. And when he heard that, the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He had much property. He was rich. He says, I'm not giving up my riches. Jesus is saying, look at those who hear the word of God. This is some of them. It goes for a while, no root. It grows for a while, and it gets choked out. You don't want to be that. Then there's the fourth group, which is the committed group. This is the group that hear and persevere and they bear fruit. Now I want you to look at verse 15. There's some key words. All right, this is what you take home, key words. The seed in the good soil are those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Honest and good heart. I trust that before you come to church, before you go to the bakery on Wednesday, Bible study, you say, Lord, soften my heart to receive the seed of your word. Jesus is saying some of you in this crowd, and predominantly the disciples and their followers, because there's the one following, you have received the word in an honest and good heart. And watch the next words. Hold it fast. Temptation comes. The trials come. It gets difficulty. Your family doesn't like you. Your friends don't like you. Whatever it is. And you say, no, no, no. You hold fast. It's the Spirit that's holding us fast. And they bear fruit with perseverance. Hupomene. You're bearing up in everything. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that's helping you do that. This is the group we want to be in. But you see, as we listen to the Word of God, whether it's at a conference or on TV or here, one of these four groups, and they may hit us, I mean, we may actually bounce in between them. That takes it a little bit away from what Jesus was saying. But, you know, there may be a day you come and I got a hard heart. Yeah, I don't get anything. And the other day, yeah, that's very, very, very good, very good, very, till it costs me, or whatever it is. We want to deal with that so that we can bear fruit. The good news is bearing fruit is a tremendous joy. All right? So I'm encouraging you to come with an honest and good heart. Hold fast what you hear, which means I may have to go home and think about it. And then you bear fruit with perseverance because it's God bearing fruit through you. Take a look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Just a few more and we will close. John 15. Jesus says at the beginning, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, I got it. We'll talk about bearing fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. A fruitless branch is an unsaved branch, and he's going to take it away. But those that bear fruit, he's pruning it to bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, because it's I am producing the fruit through him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, I should read verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them. They are cast into the fire and they are burned. So Jesus is pleading with people. If you have a hard heart and it's being snatched away, you know, fall on your knees. Somehow pray that God will open your heart. Otherwise, it's eternal damnation. And I'm here to present a message that will save your soul as you trust in me. That if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, will be done for you. Now watch verse 8, John 15, 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The only soil that were believers were the committed ones that bore fruit. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, I love them, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You want to be happy? Receive the word of God with a heart that's prepared. Hold it fast and let God bear fruit through. Now suppose we know people that have either the hardened hearts, the shallow hearts, or the distracted hearts. What do I do? 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is very important. The Lord Jesus came and he approached them with this parable. None of us are the Lord Jesus, but we have his word. So Paul, this is what Paul told Timothy to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, as they have shut their ears. But you still pray, God, open their hearts and grant them repentance. As we come to the end, the words of William Hendrickson sum this up well. He says, the real lesson of the parable is not grasped until its clear implication is understood. The lesson is, examine yourself to discover to which group you belong. If you belong to any one of the first three, which would be the hardened, shallow, and distracted, be converted. If you hear God, you say, don't harden your heart. Say, yeah, Lord, save me. Not, of course, by power residing in yourself, but by the Spirit, but by God's sovereign grace. Even if you should belong to the fourth group, bearing fruit, the true believers, ask yourself the question, am I sufficiently fruitful? The parable is really an exhortation to self-examination, leading either to basic conversion or else further sanctification. So Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, the seed, that you will grant us soft, receptive hearts that will hear it, hold it, and bear fruit. And as we do, may we realize it's all of you. It's your amazing grace that is saved. Now, before we close, think, what group are you in? It's one, two, or three. Say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me, I don't want that anymore. Group four, I am committed. How committed? Lord, maybe I need to work on that. Think about that, then. Okay.
somewhere in our life as believers that happened. That happened. We heard. We opened our hearts. Your seed was implanted in us, and it is bearing fruit. And the Father is trimming, and we're bearing more fruit, being conformed to the image of your Son, changing us from the inside out. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.